call on our lives to be different. Different from the people of this world, different in relation to that this is not our home, and that we are a part of a kingdom that is different than this world. Amen? Amen. And so because of that, that is the call upon our lives. It is that though we live here, we are different. Though we walk alongside of people in this world, we have a different perspective, we have a different understanding, we have different values, different way that we raise our kids, different way that we look at the resources and finances that are given, a different way that we pursue being obedient to the Lord. We're different. And so because of that, I believe that here, 1 Peter, we'll see all throughout a call to be different. A call that even though we face trials in this world, because we are different, we handle them with a different perspective, a different hope, and it is a living hope in which we'll see even this morning. This book is written by Peter, Simon Peter, one of the apostles, and Peter is one who is kind of known as an uneducated fisherman, but just from the beginning, I want to tell you, Peter is very wise, though, and he is sharp. I mean, he handles some truths here, and even we'll see this morning, speaks about things like election, foreknowledge, sanctification, obedience, the blood of Christ. He speaks about the Trinity, grace, revelation, hope, the second coming and the hope that we have in Jesus' return. All of these things Peter tackles. Peter is one who is bold. He is one, and really as we look at him and compared to the many of the other disciples who walked with Jesus, kind of became the leader among them and even became their spokesman after Jesus ascended to heaven. It was Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost to speak and to preach onto what was just happened. It was Peter who was brought before leaders. It was Peter who, even at the Jerusalem Council, after the gospel had been spreading and journeys had been taking place, it was Peter who stood up and spoke on behalf of them. And so Peter is one, as we look at, will be one that I know for myself, I find myself a lot associating with him, whether it be by saying things that we shouldn't or even just in times of failure, but yet Jesus was right there. And so we'll be able to dive in and look at and seek to understand what is going on. To give you a little bit of context, we believe that 1 Peter was written around 65 A.D. It was during the reign of Nero. Nero was leader of the of Rome here, and we see specifically in Rome where July 19th, 64 A.D., there was a fire that broke out in Rome. For 6 days, it burned up the city. And many believe that it was Nero who started this fire because he wanted to build. Just to kind of give you a little bit of picture, there were narrow streets, and on each side of the street would have been large structures, wooden structures, where the people of Rome would have lived. But Nero wanted to build, and the only way that he could see that he could build was that he cleared away the buildings that were already there. And so many believe that he set fire to the city so that he could build more. Now think about what would have taken place. I mean, the people of Rome would have lost their homes. Many of them lost family members and friends due to death of the fire. They would have lost their household idols or gods that they bowed down to. And so these people, as you could imagine, were irate. Nero, needing to deflect this anger to someone, deflected it to the Christians. And this was pretty ingenious because the Christians were already hated. They were hated because they were associated with the Jews. They did not worship the same gods of the Romans. They didn't bow down or even follow the worship of the of even just the Roman festivals and all that went into that, and so they were already hated. They even it became word as Gentiles were not allowed to be a part of communion and things like that, and so because they couldn't be a part of it, there was always questions, and they heard stories about drink my blood and eat my flesh. And so even believing that the Christians were cannibals, word got out that they ate Gentiles and babies. I mean, just weird things that got out. And so they were already, there were these unknowns and these weird things that were happening amongst the Christians. And so they were an easy scapegoat for Nero to blame this on. Many of the Roman wives had embraced Christ. And because of that, they were even more hated. Persecution because of Nero blamed this fire upon the Christians. Persecution broke out. It broke out throughout the city. Things that were done by Nero himself were wicked. He would wrap the Christians in animal skins and then send his hunting dogs after them to kill them. He would dip them in wax and while they're alive, light them on fire to light his courtyard. He was a wicked man. Nero was believed to have killed his mother, killed his first wives, and continued to ravage the Christians and the church. Over the next several months, even just right after this fire, Christians were beat, imprisoned. They were scourged. They were crucified. They were stoned. All sorts of things dipped in oil. If you could think of a way in which people would be killed, they were done so through this persecution and through Nero and the Romans. And so this is the setting in which this letter is written. It is written to not only those in Rome, but to the surrounding area. And the surrounding area he even lists here as we get ready to read. But this is an area of modern-day Turkey. Is the area in which he is writing to. It is an area, again, in which this persecution has spread amongst all these cities and areas. And so this letter is a letter of encouragement. It is one of hope. It is one of reminder and perspective that even the things that they are facing as to who they are. And so just in honor of the Word of God, if you would stand with me as we start in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. We know that this is a gracious gift to you when you do. And we know that this word is living and active. So we ask in this time that you would show us areas of our lives that need to be changed. Help us to see that we are called, set apart, chosen to be different. And so because of that, Lord, we ask that you would help us to live in that perspective. Obedient to you. And so God, speak to us. Help us to leave here changed and encouraged and empowered. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This morning I hear in just these first couple of verses, there's so much packed in. And so we will do a little bit of trying to understand because of some of the words that he uses. Some of them have been debated for years, and so in no way are we going to try to come to a conclusion, but what we will seek to do is to try to understand what it is he is trying to say. Here we see as we talk about, he identifies himself an apostle of Jesus, Peter. Now, thinking of Peter himself, he mentions some things here, and to understand what it is he is talking about, I want us to go back to a time when Peter was following Jesus. And so hold your place here in 1 Peter. We'll come right back. But I want you to flip back to Matthew chapter 16. In verse 13 of Matthew 16 is where we'll start. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" Here he asked the disciples a question: who do they say that I am? But then he said more pointedly, who do you say that I am? And then Peter says, well, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, this was not your own thinking here, but was revealed from God in heaven. In other words, God helped you to see that. God helped you by his grace for you to understand that truth and to believe in that. In other words, here, Jesus is pointing to Peter as receiving a voice from above. That here, that God, a voice from above, had revealed that to his heart so that he could speak that with his words. Not too much farther longer, look at verse 24 with me. In verse 24, he says this: "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come at—'" Oh, sorry, I skipped the part I wanted to get there. Excuse me. Look at verse 21 with me. "From the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day raised.'" Verse 22. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on things of man.'" Here, Peter just spoke from the voice of heaven, God revealing to his heart who Jesus was. And here, not too long after, Peter initially takes Jesus over to the side and rebuked God in the flesh. Think about that. No, this won't happen. I'm not going to let them kill you. And so Jesus looked at him and called him, "Satan, get behind me." You and I live our lives, and we must try to identify the voice from above and the voice from below. Amen? There will be all sorts of thoughts that come to our mind, and in those times, we must clearly discern who it is that is this a lie or is this truth. Now, the challenge over the last several weeks has been to abide in Christ and to walk with him, to dive into his word. And the reason for that is everything else overflows from that. The only way you and I can know what a lie is if we know what the truth is. Amen? So when these thoughts come to our minds, it is the truth, the Word of God that is living inside of us, that is abiding in us, that will arise and come to our mind in defense of the truth. And it's in those times that we will clearly identify with that. Just a couple of things I want to point out here, and we don't have a whole lot of time, but here he told Peter that on this rock, on this proclamation of who Jesus is, that he will build his church. And I want to say that clearly because there are many who think that it is upon Peter himself that Christ will build his church. And that is false. It is the truth of what Peter had said in this moment, that Jesus, you are the Son of God that is built upon. Peter even shows us that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, where he is talking about that we are like living stones, but then goes on to say that it is Jesus who is the cornerstone. And so we must understand that it is upon Jesus himself will build the church, and it is not upon Peter himself. He did say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. What great hope that you and I have is even though we have an enemy, even though we go to battle daily, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. He also told Peter that the keys of the kingdom of heaven that he would have. And when you and I agree with Scripture, when you and I live our lives obedient to the Word of God, walking in the will of God, as we speak His truths, as we live out those truths, you and I hold the keys of heaven, and we can proclaim those with great boldness, knowing that it is the gospel that is the power unto salvation. Amen? I wish we had time, but he goes on in verse 24, and just briefly, he says, then Jesus told his disciples, after he just told Peter, get behind me, right? Satan, get behind me. Your thinking is not upon things above. It's not on where heaven is, but it's on man. It's on us. And this is the call that we'll see throughout 1 Peter is that you and I should not have our mind set upon the things of this world, upon where man and our own desires and our own wants, but upon him. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, his own thinking, his own desires, the desires of this world, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Amen? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, right, and yet loses his soul? You and I, we die to ourselves. We die to our desires, our wants, our fears, all of those, and we allow Christ to live in us. Back to 1 Peter. We see in here, and I wanted to point out this because here Peter got this rebuke from Jesus of having his mind set upon things on earth. And because he got that rebuke, I believe that now he teaches with boldness in the same way that you and I must know who we are. We must know what he has called us to do and have our minds set upon things above. Otherwise, we'll be tempted to have it set upon ourselves and my comforts and my desires and what I want of this world, and we'll miss out upon the kingdom. And so one of the words that he first points out or calls the people of God, as he says in verse 1, to those who are elect. Those who are elect. This word elect is eklektos in the original language. It means picked out or chosen by God, or to obtain salvation through Christ. Christians are called chosen or elect of God. Here he is pointing to those who have surrendered their lives to him, or more specifically, who God has revealed himself to. Now, again, I mentioned a while ago, there is much debate on some of these. Does God choose us before the foundations of the world, or did I choose God? And again, we're not going to come to a 100% agreement on that, but what I would like to do is to at least look at, or at least give you where I have come to great peace and seeking to understand what he is talking about here and really what Scripture talks about as a whole. When Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Well, that was not from man or your own thinking, but that was given to you from the Father. The Father had given him that understanding, and I think that the Father is always at work in people's lives. No matter where I've traveled around the world, it is always exciting to see what God has done in someone's lives or even situations that had led them to a point in which they came to know the Lord. When I was with Austar, we went to Mexico a couple times a year, and there was one trip we had went to Mexico, or a team did. I was not on this team, but they went, and what they would do is they would set up in public areas, they would gather a crowd, and then they would perform a drama portraying the plan of God throughout the whole world from beginning into creation all the way until Jesus had ascended to heaven. And so they'd share the gospel. When sharing the gospel, they would go out and then share the gospel more one-on-one. And as they did that, there was this lady who had a sack in her hand who had walked up in the middle of the drama. As she was watching, she became overwhelmed and tears began to roll down her face. When the students went out to talk with her, she gave her life to the Lord, and then she told them her story. She said, "Over the past several weeks, my life had crumbled to nothing." She said, "I had decided that I had no reason to live. I had zero finances. I couldn't feed my kids." And so she said, "I had went today to buy rat poison and was on my way home to eat it." That was in her bag. She said, "When I saw what you're doing, I stopped. And when I stopped, I heard about what Jesus has done on my behalf. And I realized that I now have purpose and that I am loved by God Almighty." So she threw her bag of rat poison in the trash right there next to her. And she now walked as a new woman in Christ. God had, some would say by coincidence, some would say whatever you want to say in that, but God had taken a woman who had believed the lies that she was worthless, had no reason to live, and on her way home, he had brought a bunch of kids and adults from around the Oklahoma area and throughout the U.S. all the way down to Mexico to be right there at that exact moment so that she could come to know the Lord and find out that she has a God who loves her. Now, I can't explain the sovereignty of our God and the way in which he does that, the way he takes people like you and me who are flawed and yet changes us into a way to use us for his glory in the midst of this world. I can't explain all that. But I just want to tell you, for me, I have become okay with the mystery of our God. I have become okay and amazed that there are going to be things that I don't fully understand. But there are so many other things that are undeniable to me that I can easily let go of the things that I don't fully understand, but grab a hold of the things that do and say, "God, I am unworthy." He goes on. If you look at 1 Corinthians, before we turn there, in chapter 2, verse 9, he explains, I love his call to the people. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." I love that. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. In John 6:44, it says, "No one can come unless the Father draws him." In John 15, as we had been studying, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." He chose the lowly. I loved even as Peter was standing before the leaders at one point, they were amazed to say that he was unschooled, ordinary man. But yet, took note that he had been with Jesus. And the same would be true for us. Isaiah 55, I love this. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what Isaiah 55 says. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Listen again. I just want to say, there is a mystery around the things of God and His sovereignty, but I can tell you, it does not change our responsibility. We have a responsibility, and throughout Scripture, we are called to endure. We are called to run the race that is marked out for us. We are called to not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God until salvation. We have been called and told that we are sent, and because we are sent, we are to proclaim. And as we proclaim or preach, people will hear, and some who hear will believe. Those who believe will call upon the name of the Lord, and everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. You see, there are some mysteries. There are some things that I don't fully understand. But Peter here wants the people to understand that they have a God who knows, who chose, who has set them apart for a specific purpose, and that is to make Him known. They are not forgotten, even though they face trials of many kinds. They have a God who is right there. The next word that he uses is the exiles. It is a word that means one who comes from a foreign country into a city or a land to reside there by the side of the natives. A stranger sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner. In the New Testament, this is metaphorically in reference to heaven as the native country. One who sojourns on earth. You and I, because we now have been, we now are a part of the kingdom of heaven. Listen, this is huge that we understand this. When you gave your life to the Lord, when He spoke to your heart and He made you new, He now then made you a resident of heaven. Amen? Like, that is your home now. That is where you go. That is your native land. I remember when I first went to Ethiopia, we got off the airplane. We are the only people with light skin in the whole airport. Okay? All eyes are on us. And that continued the whole time that we were there. As we traveled to a small village, many of them had never seen light skin before. Kids would come up and would literally touch my skin and or touch my hair because it was different. I, no doubt, was a foreigner, right? As we would go around, I would try to do things that were in our culture, like shake hands, or I would notice things that were countercultural to me, like that guys would walk down the street, those who are friends, and friends in Ethiopia show affection, and they would show affection by walking, holding hands, or arms around each other. That is not something done in our culture. I was amazed that as I would knock on a door to share with them the hope that is found in Jesus, they didn't just open the door, try to figure out why I was there, but they would open the door and immediately call me on into their home, dirt floor home. They would have me sit down in either on the floor, or if they had a couch, they would have me sit down on something. Before I even got to say anything, they were already offering me tea or coffee. Coffee, they had a whole ceremony for coffee. It was so awesome, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but all of it was built around hospitality and friendship, and it was very much different. But I say all of that to say that I was a foreigner. It was not hard for them to tell that I was a foreigner, because of the things that I did, the even appearance that was different of them, and the language in which I spoke. In the same way, we are a foreigner in this world. This is not our home. You are part of the kingdom of heaven. That is your residence. That is where you'll be for eternity. And so because of that, as you are here, you may be involved in some cultural things or maybe some things that you do, but it should be very evident that you are different. very evident in the way that you talk, in the way that you live, in the calling that is upon your life, in the hope that you have in Jesus. It should be very evident. There was, just real quick, there was one time they wanted to take us to their swimming hole in Ethiopia. And so we walked. I asked how far, and they said, not far. And, you know, 2 hours later, we're still walking. Okay? But not far. And so we walked. It had just rained, and so the mud is sticking to our feet, and so it's a higher altitude. Anyway, when we get there, there was a girl on our team from OSU, and she was studying biology, and I said, hey, is there anything that we should worry about, like swimming in this water before we dive in? She goes, oh, there's just these small snails that, you know, we might need to worry about. And so I go, you mean like this one right here? And she was like, oh my gosh. But anyway, so we swam with them, and on our way back, there was one guy who was a hefty guy from our team, and I am not going to be able to make it back. With the high altitude, he was sick, and so the guy that was with us had called back to the village that we're in, and they were supposed to send a ride for him. But in the meantime, we had flagged down a dump truck, and so he had hopped up into the cab of the dump truck. I didn't feel right sending him by himself with these strange guys driving a dump truck, so I hopped up into the back where the big boulders were in the back of this dump truck. So we're driving along. I finally beat on the side of the dump truck to say, this is where we need to get off, and we did. And immediately there was this guy leading a small horse that's about this tall. And again, this is a big guy. I mean, when the kids of the village would draw this guy, they just drew a big circle and this is a big guy. Anyway, he's leading this horse, and he kept pointing at my friend to get on this horse. And I was like, hey, do you want to get on this horse? And he goes, no, I think I weigh more than that horse. But for them, that was the ride in which, when he had called back, that he had offered him was to get on this horse so he could make it back, which they thought they were being kind. But we were in a different land. Amen? And so you and I must understand, we are called as exiles here, sojourners, aliens. This is not our home. We have different values, standards, goals, and so for that. He mentions then to those elect exiles, and he says, according to the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God, it's not just a knowing beforehand, but it is a foreknowledge or forethought or prearrangement. In other words, God knew that the people would be right where they are at that time. And because of that, he still had a plan for them. Ephesians 1 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You and I, in this world, there is promised struggle. There is promised trials. But we have a God who knows. We have a God who goes before. We have a God who, even in the midst, is sovereign and wants to use you in the midst of whatever trial or struggle you have in this world. And Peter is helping and is writing this letter to the saints that have been scattered. But he says, the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, this sanctification, this is a big word we use in church a lot. It means a consecration or purification, the effect of consecration, sanctification of the heart and life. And so to give a definition is the act of making holy, the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified or alienated from sin and the world, and exalted to the supreme love of God. I want us to understand that word, because this is the process that you and I are on until eternity comes. It is a process that daily God is whittling away or cutting off or pruning the things in our life that are not holy. There will be people that you encounter who call themselves Christians and will say that they don't have to come to church to be a Christian, or they don't have to live like Jesus to be a Christian, but I say, show me in the Word of God. He tells us not to forsake gathering together because we need each other. It is in the midst of the living this life alongside of each other that sanctification happens. It is in the midst of the trials of this world as we live this life that sanctification happens. God showing us things in our lives that do not line up with Him. And we must allow this process to take place. Not only allow it, but look forward to it. Listen, it's hard. There's nothing good about pruning, right? Doesn't sound good at all. Sounds like cutting off. It's because it is. Things in our life that do not look like Jesus, He wants to get rid of. Now listen, this is ways of thinking. This is the way that the pattern of our lives that we'll allow to be there in our world and in our life. And so He cuts these things loose. And it's a process that He'll take and that He'll continue to do. And He separates us from sin. He delivers us from darkness. He more and more, He will take away things so that we'll look more and more like Jesus. And so this is good. The way that He uses the things of this world, He uses the trials that we come into, because it's in those times that our defects become visible. It's as I love how Jesus put it, it's like looking at yourself in the mirror. That's what the Word of God is. It shows us the things in our life that aren't good. And we then allow Him to take those loose. And the reason why He does this, sanctification of the Spirit, is for obedience. It's for obedience to Jesus Christ. We are and go through this process for the sake of and so that you and I will be obedient. You have a changed life, and a changed life lives different from the people. We can look at Peter's life as an example of this. Peter was one who had a failure. He denied the fact of knowing Jesus. Immediately, what happened? He goes through a period. Jesus confronts him. He forgives him. He reinstates them. Peter, feed my sheep. He goes and begins to live this life. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. He speaks boldly. 3,000 come to know the Lord. He's dragged before leaders. He tells them in their face, this is the only way in which man is saved. He begins to lead people as they devote themselves to gathering together and to the apostles' teaching. He's arrested. James is killed with a sword. Peter's arrested. As they're praying one night, he is set free by an angel. He continues on. He stands and leads the Jerusalem council. He is a voice and a leader. The Holy Spirit speaks to him in a vision in which he then would go proclaim the good news to the Gentiles. Cornelius sends men and he goes with them, and the whole household comes to know the Lord. Listen, a changed life is different. And it's different. You and I are different because of what God has done in our life, it's led us and empowered us through the grace of God to be obedient. You now, as our God leads you and speaks to your heart, you can be obedient. You can be obedient with great encouragement and great courage, knowing that the promises of God go to you. That as you stand, that He'll give boldness as He gave Peter boldness. That when you're put in positions, He'll give you grace to endure even the greatest of trials, whatever this world could ever do against us. We can stand boldly in Him. We can keep His commandments. We can follow Him. He ultimately says, for the sprinkling with His blood. This is a great picture that goes back, and we don't have time, to Exodus 24. It is when God had a covenant with His people, and half of the blood was poured on the altar, but the other half was sprinkled among the people. It was for them, it was a picture of them that they would be obedient to the covenant of the people. This is a practice we don't do, aren't you thankful for, anymore? But we now have a new covenant, and it is a new covenant with the blood of Jesus. And even this morning, what a great time in which we remember the blood that was shed, that ceremonially or even because of what Jesus did upon the cross, you and I are now sprinkled so that we can be obedient to all of his commands. What a great picture that he points to. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Everything hinges upon whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. Because if he did not rise from the dead, then he is not God. But because he did, because death could not hold him, you and I can be born again to a living hope, a living, eternal hope, where there is an inheritance that is undefiled. It is held for us, and we can trust him for that. And so this morning, we will continue our time in worship of Jesus in a time of remembering of what he has done upon the cross, that he gave his life, that he was whipped and beat and scarred and bled so that you and I can be forgiven of sins. Now, we do not literally drink blood or literally eat flesh, right? We do this as a remembrance of what he has done, a very worshipful time. Paul instructs the church at Corinth to do this in a worthy manner. We don't take this or remember this morning because we're hungry or thirsty. But instead, we do this as a time to examine our lives and ask ourselves, am I living in such a way that would honor him? And if not, then this is a time in which we get before him, a time in which we confess our sin to him, a time in which we repent of the things in which we have done that do not line up with him. And so in this time, I want you to take just a couple of moments to get before the Lord and examine your life to see if there are things in your life that do not line up with what he has called you to, and confess those to him. Take just a couple of moments. Father, we bow before you, acknowledging who you are, that you are a creator, God of heaven, who spoke everything into existence. You are holy, holy, holy. You are good. And it is because of that that we needed Jesus. And so we thank you for sending him, because we are sinners, all of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory. And the wages of that sin is death. And so, God, we thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. We thank you that the blood that was shed was the blood that brings about a forgiveness of sin, the blood that brings about a new covenant, a covenant that allows us to be forgiven, a covenant that allows us to walk with you and abide in you. So God, speak to us in this time. Help us to remember the price that was paid so that I can be free, so that I can be forgiven, so that we can live this life with you in obedience, with hope, and as exiles and sojourners in this world. So lead and guide us in this time. If you're going to help us with the Lord's Supper, if you would come forward. Roy, would you pray over them? as they pass out the elements, if you would grab, there's two cups stacked together. If you would grab both of those, the bread is underneath and the juice is on top. If you would just hold on to that, and we will take it here in just a minute. As Paul instructed the church, this morning, if you are here and you have not yet trusted in Jesus, you have not yet given your life to Him, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to remember what He has done. And maybe for the first time, today is the day in which you put your faith and your trust in the body and the blood of Jesus. You see, we are all sinners, deserving of the punishment. But Jesus came and paid it for us. He paid the price. He died, but He did not stay dead. He rose from the dead. And He tells us that if we would believe in Him, that we could be forgiven. We could be set free. We could be made new. Made new in such a way that we don't look like this world. Made new in such a way that we don't act like this world. But we have Jesus, and He changes us and transforms us. Would you trust Him today? Even during this time of Lord's Supper, maybe for you would be a time where you would just call out to God right where you're at and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm deserving of the punishment, but I thank You for sending Jesus to die in my place. And I ask that You would forgive me, that You would make me new. I believe in what Jesus did, and I will live for Him. If that's you, then I would love for you to come and to let me know of that. I would love just to rejoice with you in that. And so you come and talk to me. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Father, we thank You for dying. We thank You for paying our price, for laying Your body down. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Jesus, we praise You for the blood that was shed, for the forgiveness of sins, for making us new. Help us to live for You in obedience in all that we do. We thank You. Church, You have been sent by the King. A kingdom that we have been called to as exiles and sojourners. And He has called us to have boldness. He has called us to proclaim Him. So this week, go. Proclaim Him. Trust in Him. In the way of just application from today's message, will you worship God for the love and grace that He has shown you? Will you worship Him? Will you realize that this world is not your home and seek to set your mind on eternity? Because you have been chosen, will you acknowledge the work of sanctification in your life? Will you allow Him? Will you look forward to that as He prunes and as He shows you things that don't line up with Him? And Jesus speaks to us and calls us to surrender our lives.